I want to thank everyone for taking time to be here tonight. Hope our study will be useful. And by the way, if you have a question about something I say, or if you think I might have said something in error or misused a scripture in some way, whatever it is, please let me know so we can consider that. I think we all know that we're interested in speaking the truth and getting that right as we teach God's word. Our class study recently has come from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is where we'll begin our study tonight. And by the way, I feel like I have quite a bit of material to go through. I'll have a lot of scriptures. Some of them are a little lengthy, but I'll have them all on the overhead, so hopefully we'll get through that fairly quickly. Hopefully not do a disservice to it, to the scriptures, but still move through them at a good pace here. So it said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if this works, yeah. Verses 19 through 21, we've been studying this recently in our class. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And this will be our topic of study tonight: vessels of honor, or holy vessels. This is an analogy, but I think it says something more real than we might think just on the surface. We sang a few minutes ago the 90 and 9, and that's about us being sheep, the Lord Jesus being our shepherd. And we're not literally sheep, but it says something real and true about our relationship to Him. And I think in the same way, this study says something about our role as Christians in the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, foreshadowing is something that seems to be almost something you find at every turn. We often see that there's many physical or earthly representations of heavenly or spiritual realities. In Hebrews chapter 8, we have this scripture here, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, and of course this is talking about Jesus Christ here, our true high priest, but it says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. This really gets at the heart of the matter. The tabernacle that Moses built was an earthly copy, or an imitation in some way of the true tabernacle that's built by God, which has Christ now as the high priest. The tabernacle Moses built did contain some holy vessels and utensils, and that's kind of what we want to look at tonight. And they were set aside for use in the worship. And so I believe today that Christians are those that are intended to be God's holy vessels and used in the service in the true tabernacle. If we stop there and said nothing else, that could be a useful thing to consider. But as I said, what I want to look at is the holy vessels in the Old Testament and hopefully draw some conclusions that could be helpful. First off, just to familiarize, what are some of the vessels that we're talking about and where did they come from? Ezra chapter 1, we see in verse 7, says, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by hand of out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we can trace them back to Exodus 25, where we see God's commissioning Moses and the Israelites to build the tabernacle and all those things associated with it. And there were several centuries, you know, passed between the time of Moses and Ezra, so I don't know if these are the exact same ones. There's a reference to Hiram making some temple articles under the direction of Solomon. But in any case, we trace their beginning here to the book of Exodus. And we see the articles we're talking about, they're typically made of silver and gold, other valuable materials. And most of these things, it seems to me, most likely came from Egypt. We see that God in his providence, all the way back at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, said, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." So, stopping here, what can we take away so far from this? Number one, I think we can take away that God's vessels are made of precious materials, something valuable. The Old Testament vessels were silver and gold. And silver and gold are valuable, but they're valuable because of, one, what man can do with it, and because simply men assign value to them. Now, similarly, today people are valuable in part because of what God can do with us. And the reason we have any value at all is because God values us. And so we should recognize that today, that all people are precious in the sight of God. And we all possess the raw material inside us to be God's chosen vessels, if we are willing. We all have that capability, the potential. It wouldn't be fair for God to punish disobedience in people if they weren't capable of doing better. But people, all people, us included, are created in God's image, are made of something more precious, more valuable than gold and silver. We're made of something that will last forever. Psalm 8 speaks about how much God values mankind. It's Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So mankind is certainly valuable to God, and God has gone to great lengths to make a way for us to be useful in his service. And here's just one verse that kind of points to that, I think. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." A second thing to consider is if we want to be a vessel of God's, our past doesn't matter. God is the master craftsman. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Now back during the construction of the tabernacle, he granted ability to certain ones to craft the tabernacle and the things associated with it. This is back in Exodus 31. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood that he may make work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table and also its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with its utensils, and the laver and its stand. Now, we talked a minute ago about how the wealth of silver and gold that the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt. And if you think about it, when this wealth was in the possession of the Egyptians, it didn't have any kind of holy purpose. It was used for common everyday things, probably was even used in idol worship, I would venture to say. But in any case, it had a common use. But God was able to see ahead and in his providence that these things could be transformed, and through his craftsmen, he was able to take these raw materials, fashion them into something that had a holy purpose. So it is, no matter what we've done in the past, he can do the same thing for us. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So just as God fashioned his holy vessels in the Old Testament, today he takes the old person, takes us out of our sinful ways, and recreates us to be holy. We just have to be willing. Now we're going to continue on in the Old Testament and in the timeline, and we'll find that these holy vessels continue to be part of the story at times. And so I'm going to try to quickly kind of go through that timeline and then make some more applications. And so eventually the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And both kingdoms turn away from God. Israel is utterly wicked, so God destroys that nation from the face of the earth. And Judah is also wicked, but there's a faithful remnant, and so God sends the nation to be taken into captivity in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. In 2 Kings 25, they put Jerusalem under siege and eventually burn the city, and then they take the valuable items from the temple, carry them back to Babylon. So we pick up here in 2 Kings. It says, "Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, all the bronze vessels which were used in temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver." And so a little more time passes, and later on in Daniel chapter 5, we see what happens with Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. Vince was in Daniel 3 and 6, so I wondered if he was going to get into Daniel 5 this morning, but he didn't, so he left that for me, so I appreciated that. It says, "Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. And it says they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. So he was very distressed at seeing this hand writing on the wall. And they made a search for anyone who could interpret the inscription that was written on the wall. And finally, it's told to him that this man Daniel probably is able to interpret this. And so he calls for Daniel. And Daniel talks to him about how God had humbled his father Nebuchadnezzar. He relates to him that story, and of course he made Nebuchadnezzar as an animal for a period of several years before he was restored. And so Daniel continues on in verse 22. He says, "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you." And "Before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and all your ways, you have not glorified." Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mean, tekel, you farson. This is the inscription of the message. Mean, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And the scriptures go on to say that those things came to pass that very night. So that was an important event in the history. But skipping ahead, continuing on, we see that the Medes and Persians do take over. And there's a decree from Cyrus to send the people back to Jerusalem and the temple. And back to Ezra chapter 1, says Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And that's kind of the end of our Old Testament timeline that we'll be looking at. I know that's a lot to take in, but a couple things I want to try to take away from this history and timeline, thinking about that, is that in the spiritual tabernacle, for one, that God takes it seriously when his holy vessels are profaned. Belshazzar took God's holy vessels and used them for a common unholy purpose, and then even used them in idol worship. If we are to be God's vessels today, we need to take seriously the way we conduct ourselves and consider whether we are truly keeping ourselves holy and unspotted from the world. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So we need to be sure that we are keeping ourselves pure as we live from day to day. And another thing, second, we can have confidence that God will preserve his holy vessels. I thought this commentary on Ezra chapter 1 was helpful, useful in this consideration, so I'd like to read it here. "Observe here how careful providence was of the vessels of the temple, that they were not lost, melted down, or so mixed with other vessels that they could not be known. but that they were all now forthcoming. Such care God has of the living vessels of mercy, vessels of honor, of whom it is said, and this takes us back to 2 Timothy 2 that we started with tonight. The Lord knows those that are his, and they shall none of them perish. Though they had been put into an idol's temple and probably used in the service of idols, yet they were given back to be used for God. God will recover his own. Sometimes it's a danger for us when we feel like things are not going well. We may start to feel like God has forgotten us. But God in his providence will not leave behind any of his people. And we have one more point and the lesson will be finished. In Hebrews chapter 9, we see that the vessels of the temple are sprinkled with blood. Context here talks about how when there is a covenant, there must be the death of the one who made the covenant. And so we pick up in verse 18. So therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's a number of sermons that could be preached from those verses I just read. I don't tend to touch on all those points. But just for our purposes tonight, what I wanted to take away from that is that if we want to be God's holy vessels today, we must also be sprinkled and cleansed with blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ. And so how is it that we come in contact with the blood of Christ? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This passage says we're baptized into Christ, that in a sense we're sharing in his death when we're baptized. And Christ's blood was shed at his death on the cross, and so this is how we today are cleansed with his blood through faithful obedience to his word. We could say much more about that, and much more about the subject, but hope this has been useful for you. I know the preparation was definitely instructive for me. I think when you compare the Old and New Testaments, it can be very faith-building. And I think those who doubt the Bible very often are people who fail to grasp these types of connections that are all throughout the Bible, and there's just so many of them. But that's the lesson tonight. And if you tonight have not been cleansed with the blood of Christ, we offer an invitation now. You can put on Christ in baptism tonight, or if you have a reason to need the prayers of the congregation, this would be good time to come forward and let us know that while we stand and sing.